Couple more announcements for you. Those of you that leadership positions that write for the newsletter, they're due next Wednesday. Okay. Newsletter articles are due next Wednesday. And also, those of you that are in my School of Discipleship class, your tapes are upstairs in the lobby, and that's where you'll find them, Lord willing, every Wednesday for the next week. So you can pick them up. They're up there. Let's turn our Bible to the book of Psalms. And we have crossed the threshold. We actually picked up the wrong tape today to see where I left off 2 weeks ago. And the second week of January last year, we were in chapter 3 through 5. So I guess that gives us an idea how long we've been in the book of Psalms. It took us a year to make 100 chapters. We are going to be picking it up in Psalms 100. So, what does that say? It'll be midsummer, anyway, before I get through here. But it's been a blessing as we've been going through. Psalms 101. This is a psalm of David to begin with tonight, and it's an interesting psalm because it kind of fits in well with those of you that are in my discipleship class. As we have been going through the qualities and qualifications of a person who's in leadership. And this psalm is an interesting psalm because David is writing this psalm, and what you see here is a man who is kind of laying out what he hopes to be the achievements, his goals, his desires for the period of which he is king. So we can ascertain then that this psalm was written shortly before or shortly after David was crowned king of Israel. So when we start this, it's interesting to look at this. And I'll point out before we even start that when we look at this situation and look at these goals he has, and we realize, those of us that know David's life, at how short he fell at this. I mean, in the discipleship class last night, we were mentioning how many great men of God were murderers. Let's see, David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Paul the Apostle was a murderer. There's three right off the bat. So anytime you ever start to think that you have too much baggage, that you have been in a situation in your life that you have just done such terrible, awful things that God can never use you. Now, sometimes I think that's almost training and preparation. Because God is never going to rule you out. There's this wonderful, wonderful thing that we just hold tightly here at Calvary Chapel 2, and that is grace. God's grace. That means He's going to give you what you do not deserve. And He does that for all of us. Any of us that are serve Him at all, just being a child of God, because there's not a person in here that deserves salvation, let alone the opportunity to serve Him. And so Psalms 101, he begins here, again, as I say, the goals that he has laid out what he desires to achieve as king. He begins and says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Now, right off the bat in these three verses is something that we've touched upon before through the book of Psalms. In all three of these verses, they all begin with, "I will. I will." On Sunday mornings, as we've been going through the book of Colossians, one of the things that it seems to be at the heart of the book of Colossians is, how big is your God? How big is He? How sufficient is He? Because it is our tendency, all of us as believers, to kind of draw a line in the sand and say, God is sufficient up to here. And as I've said before, and you can count on this being true, that if you have a line in the sand that says, God is sufficient up to this point, I know exactly where God's going to take you. One step beyond that line, no matter where it is. So the best thing to do is to come to the peace and the understanding inside of ourselves to say, you know what, there is no line. God's big enough to do anything. He will do anything. He can do anything. I mean, when you really stop and think for a moment that He is the creator of everything we know, He made us from scratch, I figure then that means He can affect anything, and He does. God is still the God of the miraculous. He's still God the healer. He still does all these wonderful things. And we need to not draw lines in the sand of which we think God is only strength up to that point. And in light of that, if God is capable, the only thing that holds us back is I will. I will. Now, that doesn't mean that you get God in a headlock. You got to do it, you know, got to give it to me, God. Or this name it and claim it mentality. Please, I don't promote that whatsoever. Will God heal you? I haven't the foggiest idea. Can He heal you? You bet He can. Does He heal all the time? Yes, He does. Will He likely heal you? Yeah, He could very well heal you. And that just goes on the issue of healing that goes in every other issue. But there comes to the understanding of that He is sovereign, He is the perfect Father, He loves us with a perfect love, and that if you put it at His feet and say, Thy will be done, you can never go wrong. To put that at His feet, to say, Thy will be done. Because He not only knows what's best for you, is He will give you what's best. And He does give us the desires of our heart, doesn't He? I mean, I look at the things in my life, I mean, from the place I live, the job I have, all of you, He has truly given me the desires of my heart. And no, it didn't happen in the snap of a finger. We want it like right now. Patience is always a qualifier, isn't it? But I will, that is the mandatory key. Peter had to say, I will step out of this boat. Jonah had to say, I will go to Nineveh. I will go into the promised land. I will. And see, it's not contingent on God as much as it is in us. And David here begins with I will. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Now, I want you to notice that it doesn't say, I will sing for mercy and judgment. Okay? This isn't like that God's got you jumping through some sort of hoops. Well, if I don't praise Him, you know, He's not going to give me mercy and judgment. No, we are to praise Him because He already has given us these things. These were laid out long before you were ever even thought of, let alone before you were born. And He has given us mercy. He has given us grace. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. Then He begins with something really deep theological thing here. He says, I'll behave myself. Yeah, there you go. That's what we need. We just need a little plaque, you know. I will behave myself. See, oftentimes we look at Scripture, and we've talked about this on Wednesday nights before, that we can kind of look at Scripture and go, you know, it's all deep and theological, and I just, you know, it's way beyond me. I don't even try to get into it because it's just, you know, it's really open to interpretation, and it's really kind of confusing, and all that Greek and Hebrew. I will behave myself. Hey, and that is something we all can grasp, isn't it? We can all get our hands around that. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now people go, well, see, now there's the problem. Perfect? I mean, perfect? I can't be perfect. Well, part of the reason here is we need to understand the original language. In the Hebrew, it doesn't mean perfect as we think, perfect, without flaw. There isn't a person in here that's going to be perfect. But that word perfect there means complete, and it means whole. I will behave myself wisely in a complete and whole way. Now, in the language of that, we can only ascertain that what He's speaking of then is in my relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a whole walk and there is a half a walk, isn't there? We all know how many of us have walked the half a walk. How many of us, you know, please don't show me hands, you know, the wind will be too great. How many of us are walking half walks today? He's saying, I will walk in a perfect walk, a whole and complete. In other words, I will be sold out. Now, that's a term that we've kind of lost track of within the Christian faith these days. That I'm going to be sold out. I'm going to give it all my life up to Jesus Christ. That's what the school of discipleship, at least the class I'm teaching right now, is all about, is giving up totally. Allowing Him to have every aspect of our lives. Going on, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, here David is dealing, first of all, with his own heart. Now, I respect a leader that begins with dealing with his own heart his own life and his own practice and his own walk with Jesus Christ before he starts dealing with everybody else. Now, he's going to get to that. He's going to start talking about how he's going to rule and how he's going to execute the rule over the kingdom. But at first, he says he's going to deal with himself first, because no man, no woman is ever going to lead in any kind of fashion unless he or she has dealt with our own hearts first. Because otherwise, what do we have? We have a hypocrite. And our actions will always speak much louder than our words. And so he begins here with his own life. Now he says, in verse 2, he says, "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" Now, in speaking of service to God and as a perfect whole walk with Him and a complete sold-out commitment to Jesus Christ, one of the reasons, I'll be first to admit this in my own life, one of the reasons I do this is it's very, very important to me to for the Lord to find me walking the walk and being a committed, sold-out believer when He comes and gets me. I want Him to find me in His steps. And see, we've, again, lost the concept, especially in America, that Christ's return is imminent. Now, any of you, now, I'm not a big prophecy nut. You guys know that. But anyone who's into prophecy just needs to pick up a newspaper, read Scripture, pick up a newspaper. You can see, here's the prophecy, here it's coming to pass, and it's coming right down to it, guys. It's ticking down. The Lord's returning soon. If He can come back today at any time, today, tomorrow, if He can come back right now, how do you want Him to find you? And so David's heart here is, I want to be committed, I want to be sold out, I want to be serving Him, because if He's going to come back, I don't know when He's going to come back. When wilt thou come unto me? When will you be coming for me? Maybe tonight. Now, I don't do that out of a fear aspect. Okay, I'm just like, ooh, you know, I don't want Him finding me watching the wrong movie, you know. Or sleeping, you know, on the couch when I could be out passing out tracts, you know. That's not what we're talking about. What I'm speaking of is a heart, a life style that is going on. And I want Him to find me in His steps, serving Him. He says, goes on, he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, this is a pretty interesting statement. What he's saying here is that he wants God to find him walking in a Christian walk, in a godly walk, even within his own home behind closed doors. Because let me tell you something. It is always easier to walk a Christian walk out there than it is at home. I mean, and our spouses will vouch for that. I mean, I'm talking about when push comes to shove. You go home, you let your hair down, you kind of relax, kick back. What are you there? What are you in the quiet of your mind, in the quiet of your home, behind closed doors? Are you a godly man there? Are you a godly woman there? David here is dealing with his own heart thing. I want to live for you, not only out in public, not only in a leadership position, but at home also. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, I will again set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Many of us have problems stumbling. We will go out there and we have full intent to lead a godly life. But we're always finding ourselves spiritually on our face. And many times it is because we simply are taking the wicked thing and sitting it in front of us. Well, what's your wicked thing? I don't know. I mean, there are around this room innumerable things that will stumble us. Things that are our pet sin, and the thing that might stumble you wouldn't even faze me. I'd be like, that's nothing. That don't tempt me at all. And I may have something too that you would consider just silly, but tempts me. But oftentimes we will put that thing in front of us, and then we grit our teeth, you know, plant our feet. Now, I'm not going to stumble to the sin. I'm not going to let in. It's like, I have an idea. Why don't you remove that sin from in front of you? I don't know how many people who struggle with alcohol are always walking into a bar. Hello? I mean, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't go in the bars. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't go into the liquor section of the grocery store. Shop somewhere where you're not around it. It's a lot easier when it's not in front of you. That's just being smart about it. It's like, well, it doesn't sound very tough. Well, you're not. You're not tough. I'm not tough. We need to be able to stay away from it. If you have a trouble with porn, stay away from the magazine rack. Stay out of Video Biz. You know? You guys walk by that door, don't you? You walk by that door of Video Biz? You know? You stay away from them places. If that is your problem. I know guys who've had such integrity that they got rid of their computer. Because, you know, the computer, one click, and thousands of porn sites open up in front of you. So it's like, I got an idea, I'm just getting rid of my computer. I've had guys who get rid of their TV set. To me, I just admire that. The TV goes away. Instead of going, yeah, I'm just going to stay away from that channel. And so it's a matter of not putting that thing in front of us. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He goes on and he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, for those to turn aside, evidently, we can ascertain from the text that he is speaking about people who were once on the right path that turn aside. And he goes on in that same line of thinking. Let's read down a few verses here. He says, a froward heart shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person who privately slanders his neighbor. Him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So the idea here is of who he's hanging around with. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. That's the first thing. In other words, those who are walking the path who take off on one side. It is a very painful thing for I, as your pastor, to be able to watch. In a church this size, there is always going to be the fringe people. There's always going to be the people who see how close they can walk to the outside. Oh, they want to belong to the church. They like the fellowship, you know, they like the coffee house, and the food's good. And I like the friendship, and I like people supporting me, but I'm going to see how close I can walk to the line. There'll always be those people. But then the terrible thing inside of me is what happens is when I watch people who are walking the right path, and what happens is they start hooking up with these people, start befriending these people, and pretty soon, crash and burn. I can watch them just slowly fade and fade and fade. I'm like, no, no. Do you know how it grieves me to sometimes walk through a crowd of people, and I feel this sudden urge inside of me that I need to walk up to two people talking and warn one of you about the other one? It happens a lot. Now, I don't usually act upon that. Because I know that if I get rid of all the fringe people in the church, there'll just be more fringe people come. There'll always be those people. As I've said many times, the thing about a church I have discovered over the years is that it's much like a play. In the sense that there's always these parts, these roles that must be played. It's the same play. And the roles must be filled. It's just different actors. And so if I get rid of one actor, then the role still must be played. And somebody else steps up and they play that part. So that's just part of being in a church. But how oftentimes it really grieves me because people will start to hang around with the people who are on the fringe. And the people on the fringe are dabbling. And they got one foot in the church. They got one foot in the world. And they drag them away. And pretty soon these people fall away. And oftentimes those people fall away. And then the fringe people are still standing there. Dragging more people. We need to be very aware that the people you are hanging around will have influence on you, and there's no way out of that. As we've said before, it's always easier for me to come up to you. If you're standing on a chair and I'm standing on the ground, I can pull you down a lot easier than you can pull me up. And that's the way the world goes round. And they'll always pull you down. We think, oh, I'm going to be tough. I'm evangelizing. You know, are you really? You really evangelizing? Yeah, man. We're just evangelizing. No, you're not evangelizing. You're finding an excuse to indulge in the world with this person. And he's saying here, he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. And I do too. I hate the work that of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. In other words, it's not going to stick to me. Separation from these people, guys, is very, very important. And again, if you ignore that fact, you are likely to be a casualty. It's going to happen to you. Now, when we go through this passage, it's easy to go, Well, now, isn't David really starting to talk about works here? Isn't he kind of going down a works-oriented road where I'm going to do, I'm not going to do? Isn't that just works? Now, we need to understand that in the realm of the works, we are saved by grace, yes. And we're not saved by works. Works are not going to make you righteous before God. But we cannot also ignore Scripture when it tells us that a transformed life, a changed life, there will be good works. You will manifest a life that speaks of Jesus Christ. You will not be able to stop it. Because you suddenly have Jesus inside of you, you will start to manifest Jesus. Many of us are still out there and indulging in all the aspects of the world. We're still out doing all the things of the world. We're saying we're born again. Really? And in what are would there be any proof of that? Because you're going to produce the kind of tree that you are. And it doesn't do any good to say I'm an apple tree if you're growing oranges. And to say you're a spiritual creature if you're producing things of the world. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And we love those verses, don't we? Oh, yes. It's like, yes. Grace. We're saved through grace. But, you know, we would be doing a disservice not to go on to the next verse, which says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So grace must come first, and out of that grace and mercy and that transformed life, there will be good works. It will happen. You will begin to manifest things of God. And I think your heart begins to change. Your desire to be as Jesus is will become a natural aspect of your life. Not, you know, you don't, I'm not saying you're going to have a desire, you know, to look like the religious world. You know, start dressing and, you know, look a certain way and carry a big family Bible to work with you, you know. I'm not talking about that. You know better than that. I'm talking like Jesus, a man on the edge. He's a radical. But he was a man who manifested his Father. So he goes on and he says here in verse 4, he says, "A froward heart." Now, a froward in the Old King James means twisted, it means perverse. "A twisted and perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." When he says, "I will not know," he doesn't mean I'm not acquainted with, because there is everyone in here knows a wicked person. He's talking about know in the sense that I will not befriend, I will not hang around, I will not be tight with. Okay? We should have acquaintances in the world, but I'll be quite frank with you. Acquaintances, yes, friends, no. I do not have any unsaved friends. Zero. I know some people who are not saved, who are not believers. I'm acquainted with them. You know, we're on a, you know, speaking basis. But they don't come over to my house for dinner. I don't hang out with them. I don't fellowship. I don't go out with them. Believers. And I think that's important. I realize, and what's going through your mind, you're thinking, well, that's a fine line, Pastor. I mean, how am I going to evangelize? Let's get real. Anybody have any problem finding any non-Christians to evangelize to? Really? Anybody? If you're having a problem, you come see me afterwards. I'll give you a few names, okay? So you can know some non-Christians to evangelize. That oftentimes is a cop-out so we can continue with the same friends that we had before, you know? And then so what we do is we go to the parties. I'm not going to smoke any dope. I'm not going to drink. I'm going to go to my parties with my friends and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Well, first of all, they're not there to hear about you talking about Jesus. They have no interest in it, and everyone's going to be stoned. And all you got to do is hang around that room and get contact high, you know? And then the world's looking at you going to them parties and going, "I thought you got saved. But I didn't indulge." Yeah, sure you didn't. So you're, again, putting the evil thing in front of you. Now you're saying, "Hey, you know, you're sounding awful legalistic, Pastor." No, I'm just talking to you in common sense here. If you find yourself oftentimes on your spiritual face, maybe it's because of these issues. Who are your friends? Who are you hanging around with? David is saying, "I'm not going to have friends like that. I'm not going to put those people. I'm not going to know these people." He goes on in verse 5, "Whosoever privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will I suffer." Gossip is one of the issues, pride is one of the issues that you're going to see in the people who I spoke of that are always hanging around on the edge and in the fringe. First of all, gossip's not a real good thing to do in this church because your pastor has very big ears. I'm going to hear about it sooner or later. That doesn't mean I'm going to do anything about it. I don't most of the time. But oftentimes there's a lot of gossip going around, and you know what? Everyone got your attention? Gossip is sin. Okay, do we all understand that? Gossip is sin. Proverbs tells us, He that hideth hatred, lying lips, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. 13:3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Look up sometime with a chain reference Bible and look up how many verses are in Proverbs about the mouth. Very, very dangerous. And excuse me for being blunt, but on Wednesday nights I feel like I've been given a license. Do us all a favor that if you're going to gossip and you're going to badmouth people, don't be nice to us in your face. Okay, I have people come to me and they're so sweet and sticky to me as pastor. And I know that behind my back you're crucifying me. I know. Because, you know, you're telling the wrong people. And I am aware. So please don't. If you don't like me, then don't like me. It's not a requirement to go to this church to like the pastor. Okay? I don't know why you would go to a church, but it's not a requirement. You know, no one's checking out the door. What do you think of Tim? You know? Is he okay, guy? Yeah, okay. Well, you can come in. You know, there's nothing of that going on. But gossip is sin, and it's devastating within a body of Christ. Devastating. There should be no room for it. We should give no room for it. But yet there are those who will listen to it. And it starts to cause division, and pretty soon it's like, yeah, you know what? You're right about that, you know? Yeah, that probably is happening. Yeah, I heard that too. And then I heard this, and then all of a sudden you're putting pieces of two different, four different, eight different puzzles together into one big mismatch, and what you have all of a sudden is a terrible painted picture. Gossip is very, very devastating, and David knows it. See, now, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm not going to have any gossip. We're not going to divide like that. Now, he goes on here, and he says, who privately slandereth his neighbors, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. As I said to the guys in the leadership class last night, that pride is at the root of the destruction of leadership. Any time that somebody goes down the tubes in that respect, it always comes from pride. Because pride's at the root of every sin. Because pride is when we say, you know what? I know God tells me not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. To believe that we're somehow outside of the loop. Pride's very, very destructive. And he's saying, I will have nothing to do with those who are prideful. He goes on and he says in verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. I like that. Today we would say that they might hang with me. This is talking about not an acquaintance. This is somebody who spends a great big deal of time with you, lives with you, hangs with you, spends time with you. They're your friends. They will dwell with you. And he says that upon the faith of the land, they will dwell with me. Once again, I ask you, who are your friends? Are they God dwellers? Do they hang out with God? You will become like those that you hang around. It's going to happen. He goes on in verse 7. He says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So now he ends with more of an execution of his plan as leader over Israel. Now, did David fail at these things? Yes, he did. And I don't want to end that great speech here. I just gave you this past chapter here by giving you all of a sudden license to return to it. But I will tell you this, that the message has always got to be greater than the messenger. Now, I try, God willing, Holy Spirit infilling, I try to live everything that I tell you from this pulpit. Will you see me fail? Oh, if you hang around me at all, you will. You bet. Will I fall short? Yes. I know it just comes disturbing some people because it's easy to kind of put the pastor up there and think, oh yeah, the pastor is like, he's like right there close to God, man. He'll never fall down. It's like, what church are you going to? You know, not this one. Because you will know that I am just a man. But I try to live up to those standards. But I will fall short. David fell short. But yet we know in Scripture that it says that he was a man after God's own heart. Because when it comes right down to it, God's going to look at your heart. And aren't you glad? Maybe. I'm glad he looks at my heart more than my actions. And so the best place to start with your heart, if a man is changed from the inside out, if your heart is right with God, your heart is towards these things, then the actions will inevitably follow. Psalms 102, kind of a change in thought here now. Psalms 102, if you have little notes there on the top of your chapters, this says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Now, I need to tell you guys right off the bat that it's okay to pour out your complaint before the Lord. In fact, if you got a whine, that's the best place to go to. Okay? Go to God. Dump it at his feet. He already knows anyway. You're not going to surprise him. And so it's okay to go to God. He knows the pain in your heart. And it's okay to go. And that's what this one's about. And especially the first half of it, it's not exactly cheery. But it's good to know that times have not changed much. Walking through this life, whether you are a believer or not, is not always the easiest thing. This life, this world is a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. There's going to be aches. There's going to be pains. There's going to be down times. There's going to be splinters. Okay? There's going to be tough times. And he begins and he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Now, as we start this, there are many people who see a prophetic nature to Psalms 102. And I guess I see the point. I'm not really able to take it as literally as they do. And we'll bring that up. I think that whoever's writing this, and we don't know, is writing from his own heart more than a prophetic nature of Jesus Christ. But we do see some similarities, and we'll bring them up. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. Hide not thy face from me. You ever feel heaven is silent? I mean, I don't know how many of you can walk, have walked with Jesus Christ long enough to have had a time where you have sought him out and there's silence on the other end of the line. It's quiet. Now, a couple things could happen. By the way, don't freak out. It's a natural occurrence. But one of a couple things is in play here. Psalms 66, let's see if I have this. Psalm 66, 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So oftentimes there is silence in our prayer life because we have regarded iniquity. We have a sin that we are holding on to. Now, if you're willing to allow God to show you that, he will show you. I'm confident in our Lord. But many times we will go to God and we will go in prayer and we will say, Lord, I got this thing going on. And because of that, this has happened and this has happened. And then there's this terrible thing. And God, things are really unraveling, you know. And he's saying, yeah, well, it's because of that thing that you're doing. And it's really, really bad, Lord. And I don't know how to get out. Tim, it's that thing. And I'm just desperate, God. I don't know. And I'm just not listening. Because I've held on to that iniquity in my heart. And when I wonder why God is not hearing, it's because there is something between me and God, and I put it there. And it's transgression. It's knowing sin. And I've set it in front of me between me and God. And if I hold on to that, he says he will not hear me. Another thing is James 4:3 says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Oh, Lord, let me date Betty Jo. Oh, yes. You know, she's the woman for me, Lord. Oh, Lord, she's the woman for me. I need to date Betty Jo. But she's not a Christian. Oh, but Lord, I'm sure she's a really nice person, and I'm sure we can work it out, you know. I'll get her to come to church. She's not a believer. Oh, but she's so nice, Lord, and I just know she's right for me. We ask amiss. A perfect prayer is the prayer that says, Lord, thy will be done on heaven and earth. Thy will be done. And I know it sometimes takes many of us a lifetime to come to the understanding that for him to give us what is not in his will is not God, is not the God I want to follow. And that he loves us enough not to give us those things. His will is the perfect way. And again, sometimes it takes us a lifetime to come to that understanding. And when we go his way, what a blessing it is. See, many of us have never experienced what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, actually, two things occur when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. One, you are the Holy Spirit comes upon you for empowerment. Empowerment for what? Empowerment to walk the godly life, to be a servant, to fulfill your place in the body of Christ, to do and use the gift that he has brought you. Power. It's the gasoline to run the car. But in order for that to occur, there must be a surrender. There has to come a point where you say, I give up, God. And I'm not talking about salvation. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is a free gift. No strings attached. There comes a point where we say, you are the only way. And I believe in you. I want to be a child of God. Now understand that doesn't come without a cost. Once you become one of his kids, then he gets all the rights of a father. That means he gets to say, he gets to discipline, he gets to guide, all those neat things. But making him Lord, I am not into what we refer to in the church today as lordship theology. In other words, saying that if he's not Lord of your life, you're not saved. I'm sorry, my Bible doesn't say that. Now, I know a lot of people who are saved, but he's not Lord of their lives. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had been saved for years and years. But I was worthless. I usually spent most of the time face down in the dirt. I really didn't manifest God as I should. I didn't grow in him. Because I still wanted my way. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I wanted God to fit into my life. And boy, if that is an American for you. We want to just get God and say, okay, I got this neat little life here. Oh, God, that would be nice. A little morality here. I'll bring a little God in my life and I'll cram him into my family, you know. We'll go to church on Sunday and we'll be good people. You know, we'll pray over our meals. That's not being a Christian. Being a Christian, letting him be Lord of your life, making him be master, is rejecting the old life. Walking away from it. Everything. All of it. Oh, that's serious business, isn't it? Yeah. That's why there's a lot of not saved people, a lot of saved people, and then there's these few people up here that are disciples. And we know Jesus' conversation with his apostles. Forsake all. Forsake all. Give it all to me. You know the coolest thing about that too? And you'll never believe me until you've experienced it. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The moment I gave up everything to him, all of a sudden I began to have victory in my life.
I began to, what we would call in this world, to win. To win. I have greater joy in my life now. I am complete and whole. I don't want to do anything else but what I'm doing. I have a better marriage. My finances are in order. I really only wanted one thing in the flesh that this world had to offer that I wanted, that really consumed me. And that was, I wanted to see the world. Oddly enough, God worked it out. I've been all over Europe 3 times, been to the Philippines 2 times, stopped in places like Hong Kong and Guam and China, been to India. In a couple of months, me and Sharon's going back to India and we're going to Nepal. I'm convinced 100% that if I had never given up control of my life to God, I'd still be sitting on my butt in Menominee, Wisconsin. Now, some of you guys, you don't care to go to them places. It's like, no, I want flush toilets. I don't want them. I want food that's safe and water that's safe. To me, that's great sport, man. I love it. But God gave me those things. Now, does that mean God's going to give you Betty Jo if you get... No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that seek first the kingdom of God and He'll give you these things. But I know you're saying, oh, but it's so risky. Yeah, it is. It is. But understand that each person in this room was conceived in the mind of God before you were ever born. He knew you. He knew you before the foundations of the earth were laid. And He made you and programmed you to be a person who fits in this perfect slot. As long as you're not in that perfect slot, you will never know peace, rest, whole, and complete. You may know salvation, but that doesn't mean that you're going to know these other things. Because there's that place for you to be. And when you are in that place, when you let Him be Lord of your life, and He begins to put you in those places, and all of a sudden you start to feel it all come together, and you go, oh yes, God, thank you. This is exactly where I'm supposed to be. And you go, man, the more I give up to God, the more He blesses me. That's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's allowing Him to be Lord of your life. Now, sometimes God also puts us to the test. Why? That doesn't seem very loving, does it? Let me ask you something. Parents, how about if you just let your kid crawl around forever? Don't stand him on his feet. He's going to fall down. And he's going to hurt himself. What kind of parent are you to let your kid fall? He could crawl in safety. Just let him crawl. Yeah, that's really nice. He's like a junior in high school, crawling through the halls. He has to get in a high chair, have the teacher feed him. He's 16. Why? Well, you put a spoon in his hand and you make him eat. So he learns to feed himself. You make him eat vegetables and stuff. I hope you do. Because, if he just eats cotton candy, his teeth are going to rot out of his head and he's going to, be all anemic and terrible. You want him to be healthy. You encourage him to walk because walking is maturity and growing up. And God oftentimes will test us that we might walk by faith and not by sight. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's walking by faith. And the best analogy, and I've given it before, and if you've heard it, bear with me. But the idea that I always think of when I go through this is Dad teaching me to ride a bike. Remember? You've seen it? And he runs along beside you. He's holding on to you, He's saying, don't let go, Dad. Don't let go, Dad. Don't let go, Dad. It's like this. And then he just goes like this. Split seconds, And he's riding along. And a little bit longer. And a little bit longer. Until he just stops running and watches you ride the bike off. Because he wants you to learn to ride a bike. Does that mean Dad's not there? No, he's standing right there going, good job. Good job. That's what God does. He hasn't left you. He hasn't left you at all. He's just not holding on to you as a child because He wants you to grow up. So oftentimes God is silent. The first thing you need to do is ask yourself, A, is there any sin in my life that is hindering my prayer life? And if you're really honest, He'll show you. Okay? Secondly, you need to ask yourself, am I just asking so specifically that I've got God cornered? Gimme, 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 God. Or am I saying, God, this is my heart's desire, but Your will be done. Hey, there's a lot of things I'd love to have for this church. And I pray, Lord, I'd really like to have this for this church. I'd really like the church to go in this way, Lord. And if it works in Your plan, God, let this be. But Your will be done. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Father, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. This is God in flesh asking. This is the Son of God. This is our Messiah saying, hey, if there's any other way, then I got to be nailed up to a cross, then let it be that way. But He says, Lord, Your will be done. Your will be done. And He went to the cross because there was no other way. Hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline Thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Oh, yes. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten, withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Now, I want you to look at this. Tough times did not, happen like this year, okay? It didn't invent when you came about on this life. You know, it's like marriage problems didn't begin with this generation. I know. You know, the cleavers argued, okay? It happened. And it's been going on from the beginning of time. Financial problems. Except there's people behind us that have went through drought, starvation. And the horrors, terrible, terrible war horrors and things that have gone on. We are not strangers to hard times. In fact, when you really stop and think about it, we have more comforts, more money, more jobs, more toys, more everything than in any people previous to us. And yet we whine more than any generation in the history of man. Man, we whine. It's never enough, is it? I need more money. You know? I need a better job. And so whenever we have a time, a day when, you kind of get up and you're feeling down, welcome to the real world. The real world, there's days where you don't feel good. And you're not happy and things aren't going so great. That's fallen world. Are you got to put up with that forever? No, thank God, no. Because there's coming a day when we don't have to put up with that anymore. But in this world, we do. He goes on, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. And he's drawing a very vivid picture here. The pelican in the Jewish people is a very somber animal. The owl is an animal who hangs around in places of ruin. A sparrow is known as an animal who is very alone, very, very singular. And so all of these, he is trying to draw a picture of how he's feeling at this time. He goes on in verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping. Now, those of you that are familiar with biblical history know that ashes are a sign of grief. Remember, sackcloth and ashes? Whenever they wanted a grieving process, they would put on sackcloth. Now, those of you who grew up on a farm, you know those big bags, feed come in and stuff, those bags. I want you to imagine for a minute, just taking off your shirt, rip a couple of holes in there, sliding that puppy on and wear that all day. Isn't that nice? I used to have this pair of one-piece long underwear that was wool. What kind of twisted mind thought that up? I mean, you put that on and what's the matter with you? Underwear? I gave them away. Just absolutely drive me insane. I mean, just make me itch like a wild man. It's terrible.
is sackcloth. So they put the sackcloth on, and so that they would be able to live out that pain. It's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? Why is it that we always try to do whatever it takes to put the pain away from us? Sometimes going through a painful situation is an experience that can only be grasped and only be learned, only be embraced by going through a painful situation. Something happens to you when you're in a painful situation and you got a hard time, that something happens there between you and God that can only happen then and there. Corrie ten Boom, you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. What a saying. Wow. Something happens. And the ashes were too. They'd put the ashes on their forehead, you know, and it'd be a sign of grieving. So that's the picture is being drawn here, a sign of grief. It has been said that sadness and solitude go together. We plunge into the lonely places when we give voice to our grief. It's a reality of life. Verse 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Now this verse tends to draw a picture of Jesus Christ. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Lifted up on the cross, and spiritually speaking, he was cast down. But yet many of us can relate to the same thing. Many of us feel like there's been times in our lives that we've been cast down. But we need to realize that God has got you. Do you know that? If you're a child of God, He's got you. And He hasn't dropped you. And when the times are difficult and times are tough, He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't left you. And how when we're riding high, it's, oh, Jesus is with me. Woo, woo, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And we're down in the dumps and things are going down. Or it's tough. It's like, where's God? You know, this is terrible. I'm going back to the world. Let's go get some drugs. You know, we want to go back immediately. And of course, you know, if that's where you result, I would be willing, and this isn't God speaking, this is only a pastor, I'm going to say, well, I think then God proved His point, didn't He? Once again, what do you do when the chips are down? Do you fold? Do you go back to the world? Do you go back to the sins you left behind? How many of you try to quit smoking? When do you, and you still smoke, when do you fold? When it gets really tough. When the first terrible thing comes along, I got to get smoke. I'm not picking on you, because it goes that way with all of us. We go back to the things, the crutches that we have. I'm sorry, smokers. We go back to these things. And we need to realize that at that point, that proves, who are you leaning on? Who's God? Verse 11 says, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. Now, here we have a picture painted in these 11 verses. The psalmist is in a bad way. He's at the bottom. He's in the pit of despair. Yet, verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. God has not dropped you. He hasn't given up. He's not busy. He's got all the time just for you. He will endure. The Bible has a great verse. It says that He is faithful even when we are not. Oh, don't you love it? Aren't you glad He's faithful when we're not? He has not let us go. He is faithful. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. And guys, sometimes it is that fact and that fact alone that keeps us going through those difficult times. Sometimes it's just that. That God has not dropped me. It may seem like it. But in order to believe He dropped you, you'd have to say He's a liar. And God is not a liar. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's what He said. Do you believe that? Thou shalt arise, in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, speaking of Jerusalem, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. For the servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. If you are in your teens tonight, life is long, isn't it? It's like, I'm young, lots of life left. It's long. If you're in your 20s, you may be thinking that. It's like, hey, I'm in my prime. But the 30s were like 2 days. And then you wake up and you're 40. And you realize, you know, that if you live to be a ripe age, you're halfway, man. You're halfway. It goes very, very fast. And those of you that are young, you've often heard older people tell you that. I took heed to that, by the way. And I set out to put things in order and to do certain things while I was young because I knew, I believed in them. I saw the passion in their eyes when they said it goes by very, very fast. And it does. Not only does it go by fast, but it's a lot like a ball rolling down a hill, a snowball. The farther it goes, the faster it goes. I mean, I seriously do not know what happened in my 30s. I don't know. I mean, it's just a blur of me holding a cup of coffee. And then I was 40. I don't know what happened. And it goes by very fast. And I tell you something. Very, very quickly, you're going to open your eyes and you're going to be with Jesus. And all those years is going to be but a snap of the fingers. And then you get to do the real thing. Because that'll go on forever and forever and forever and forever. Forever. No more tears, no more crying, no more death. Nothing. And supernatural bodies, great bonus, huh? Yeah? This isn't life, people. This is pre-life. How can you say this is life and it lasts for maybe 80 years and then heaven, which lasts for eternity, that's afterlife? That's not afterlife. That's life. Then we're going to be like we're supposed to be. These bodies, this isn't what he made in the garden. This is the messed up bodies. Adam and Eve, they had a great thing going there. They had perfect bodies. They had some sort of supernatural bodies. We don't know what. I mean, I don't know, but it seemed like they were able to communicate somehow with the animals. That's just my opinion. Because, I mean, he named them all, and he was just kind of doing this thing in the wilderness there, you know, and they just kind of just lived the supernatural. They were able to communicate directly with God, verbally. God comes down, and it's like, Adam, where are you? Anybody hear the voice of God lately? Go, Tim! Tim, where are you? I haven't ever heard God call me out like that. Something happened when we fell in the garden. This is just to get us by until we get the real thing. But do you really believe it? Do you believe it's coming? And we try to suck up every bit, every little morsel that this world has to offer because it's like, well, you know, you only live once. Not me. Because this, you know, if it looks like some people who are sold out, that they just seem like they're always serving God, and it's like, man, they don't have any kind of life. You know, they're just always doing stuff for God. Well, that's because, you know, it's just going to go by so quick. And then I just have time. I'll sit around and watch Oprah for like 100 years when we get to heaven. And it, you know, it's like, because then I got plenty of time. And everybody will be saved. But until then, we only get one shot. This is pre-life. And it goes by so quickly. But do you really believe that heaven's coming, that eternity's coming, and we will be what God wants us to be? We'll have, you know, it'll be perfect. Now, if you're not a believer and you're listening to this, whether you're here, whether you're listening on the radio, you're going, this guy's insane. He actually believes this. Yes, I do. And I tell you one thing. I figure it's a good gamble. First of all, I believe the Word of God. I've never found anything that has not proven true in this life. Okay? Prophecy after prophecy has come true. I believe in the Word of God. It tells me that's going to happen. But it's a good gamble. Because if I'm wrong, we all go to dirt. And I live in, you know, blissful ignorance. You know, through my whole life. I'm going to heaven.
You know? So then we, you know, if we all go to dirt, it's like, well, I had a great life here. I was happy, great marriage, you know, and I had a good time, and it was cool. It was a great, great time. So if you're right, I've lost nothing. If I'm right, you lose everything. Everything. Hell is not a nice place, and hell is a reality. It's just as real as anything you know. In fact, I believe it's more real than you are sitting here in front of me. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I've told you guys before, I don't know what that means, but I don't like the sound of it, and I don't want to know. I ain't going there, so it don't matter to me. I know it's apart from God, and I don't want to be apart from God. But thou, Lord, shall endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time is favor her, yea, the set time has come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor in the dust thereof. And I'm reading what we already read. Verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Yes. For he that had looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Now this thing is not going to happen on this planet and in this earth and in this time. This is only going to happen when everything comes to a close. He weakened my strength, the way he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Yea, all of them that shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. Speaking of the prophetic end times. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Speaking of that eternal life that is promised to all of us, Colossians 3:2 tells us to set our affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Where's your treasure tonight? If it's on this earth, you will always struggle. It's always fleeting. Have you guys ever had a dream where in the dream you realized you were dreaming and had a handful of something, like a handful of diamonds, and thought, this is going to be cool, I'm going to try this. And you hang on to it, and then you let yourself start to wake up. I've done that. It's the creepiest feeling. Because it's just them diamonds that you'd swear are in your hands, that you've got them just as firm as it can be, and they just, gone. Gone. That's the way everything you know of is going to go away from you. In a way, and in that way, this world is like a dream. Because everything you know, every possession, every dime you own, everything will disappear when you pass from this life to the next. It's all gone. The only thing that's going to matter is how you spent your time and whether you're a child of God. And you get there, what are you going to need all that stuff for anyway? I mean, in that realm, we will have a whole other priority system. Where is your heart? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that great? That's the same Jesus Christ that I read about in the Gospels. That's my Jesus Christ today, 2001. That's my same Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He doesn't change his mind either, by the way. I realize today that we've got these ideas that God's somehow changing his mind. It's some of the stuff that used to be sin, you know, it's not sin anymore. It's okay now because it's a lifestyle. It's just a lifestyle. Or, you know what, it's just a choice, or it's this thing, or it's that thing, or somehow I'm out of the loop here, and it's okay for me. I know the Bible said that I'm not supposed to, but I think God changed his mind. No, God didn't change his mind. You changed yours. Because when we become a child of God, we're willing to say, you know what, Lord, your way is the right way. Your way is the right way. Do you believe that tonight? Guys, this psalm starts out in a very heart-wrenching verses. And it tells us some things that we probably all experience, and some more than others. I know that there's some of you out here that have experienced a great deal of pain in your lives. A lot of things have went bad. A lot of things have been difficult. And I'm not going to tell you that tonight you're going to walk out of here and all your problems are going to be gone and you're never going to have any difficulties again. Because you know what? You are. You are going to have them. The question is, do you want to go out of here still in control, or do you want to give it over to God and walk out of here and leaving it with Him? In other words, Lord, I'm going to go out there and whatever happens, You haven't dropped me. And I'm going to turn it over to You. And Lord, let Your will be done. Let Your will be done. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it don't matter because I'm not going to kneel to any other god. And people, that's just a matter of coming before Him and just putting Him at His feet. Now, tonight, if you do not know if you've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you don't know, you probably haven't. I was saved at a very young age. I don't even remember. Some of you may remember when you were saved. I don't remember when I was saved. But I sure remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the biggest thing I remember about all that is an awesome sense of surrender. All right, God. That's it. That's it. No more. I'm done. And you know what? He'll bring you to that point, believer. He will. The question is how far does He have to drag you before you surrender? Because He loves you enough to not keep you in training wheels and keep you in a high chair and keep you crawling. He wants you to walk. He wants you to eat meat. He wants you to be able to serve Him. How far does He have to drag you? What do you think? 10, 20, 30 years? More? How long you need? 40 years? And there was that sense of awesome surrender. And no, there was no fireworks. And no, I didn't jump out of my car and start speaking in tongues. So don't panic. And nothing supernatural happened at that moment except when I drove away from that spot. I left about 1,000 pounds back there alongside the road. And from that day forward, everything in my life changed. More than even salvation. Because God suddenly went, had enough? Okay, now we'll go my way and I'll show you a thing. I'll show you something. I'll blow your mind. And the only time that I've ever faltered, any time I've ever stumbled, is when I've tried to take back from Him what I've already given Him. And you know what? I can do it. I can call it off today. That's it. No more Holy Spirit. Keeping the salvation thing, but I'm taking the Holy Spirit back to the store. I'm returning it. Don't want it no more. He'll let you do that. All you have to do is ask and be ready to give up. And I know some of you have not given up. You've not surrendered. I'm not telling you that your problems will go away, but you know, something happens to those problems. It's like, all things work for good. God's got me. I don't have to worry about it. What's the worst that's going to happen? You die? Oh yeah. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Remember? New body. Oprah. 100 years. You know? MASH reruns forever. It'll be great. That's the worst that can happen. It doesn't sound too terrible. Until then, you know what? I want to be used by Him. And the only way we get used by Him is being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry I've kept you long tonight, but this is important. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just ask, guys, if you mean it. If not, it'll just be another forgetful night. And someday I'll be talking and I'll say, remember when you're baptized in your Spirit? And you go, no. Because it